On Thursday evening at our prayer meeting, I opened up with asking, what are people praising God for this week? And we came up with various things to give thanks for, and we prayed prayers of praise. It was wonderful. It was great. Then I asked the question, what are you expecting? What are you expecting from God? What's your expectancy when we come to gather here on a Sunday morning each week? Do we come expecting to hear a word? Yes, we come expecting to sing songs. Are we expecting God when we come together? I mean, when I say God, I'm not talking about some ethereal idea, something that in the news and in the media is something undetermined. I'm talking about the actual presence of God through His Holy Spirit here this morning. Are you expecting to understand something about God? Are you expecting Him to reveal something in your heart this morning that He wants to put His touch upon and say, I love you and I want to grow you as a believer in Jesus Christ? When my father sat me down to tell me something, did I expect to learn? Or was I a rebellious teenager that said, I'm not going to listen to anything you say? This morning, I ask us to consider expectancy. Are we expecting God to speak to us through His word this morning? And if you haven't expected that, then let's pray for that now. Let's pray that God will, as Ruth already prayed, from the catechism and from her own prayers, the own meditations of her heart, let us pray now that God will speak through His word, through your own circumstances as well. What's going on in your life which God is going to speak through right now? Whether good, whether bad, is God going to do something in that circumstance? I was listening to a podcast on Thursday. I do podcasts now. I've learned how to download the app. And in that podcast, somebody asked about suffering. And saying, why does God sometimes heal and not always? And the gentleman who was speaking said, God always heals, but it's in His time, in His way. Because God helps us through our sufferings for our eternal good. You see, God does not just have the temporal in mind, He has the eternal in mind. And one day we will know complete and full healing, whether it is in the now or in the not yet. But we will certainly have it in the will be. Are we expectant that God, even through our suffering and affliction, will be faithful? I urge you to read Lamentations if you're really feeling in a down place. And read chapter 3. But I won't say any more about that. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, from the own struggles of my own heart this week as preparing for this word, I pray it will be your Spirit who speaks, and it will be your Spirit that ministers to the hearts and minds and ears of each one here this morning. I thank you that we come prepared now, today, to listen to you. And Lord, I pray that we will be expectant to learn something today. Not just learn, but be moved to grow. Lord, let us seek your help as you offer it. Let us seek those lessons you wish to impart to us as we go through each moment of each day this week. Let us seek you with all our hearts. Let us pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests and supplications. Prepare us now, Lord, I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Our passage this morning is taken from Ephesians. It's a passage many of you, if you've grown up in Sunday school, will know well. For many who have come to church over the years, you've probably come across it several times. For those of you who aren't familiar with it, it's something new. And I always find that exciting. When you read the Bible, and certainly we say in our small group, when we read the Bible, it's not always easy to understand.
And I say, you know, is the Bible all you need? Well, yes and no. Yes, in the sense that it is God's revealed word and he wants to give you these wonderful truths. No, in the sense that some of the things in the Bible are hard to understand. Peter actually says that about Paul. Some of the things he says are pretty hard. But then we have to get other books and history and understand what is being said. When I read the book Kidnapped by Robert Louis Stevenson, I didn't know what half the words meant without a dictionary. I learned so many new words, but did I want to learn them? No. It was my father who gently gave me a bookmark with the word perseverance on it, mocking me. No, encouraging me. Felt like mocking, but it was encouraging. As we come to this passage, we are given a picture of armor. Armor for a spiritual battle. Because life, in general, always feels like we're fighting the physical. Health, work, people, situations, circumstances, viruses, floods, disasters, and it all sort of comes over us. But Paul boldly actually says, our battle isn't with these things. Let's see what he says. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for all the saints. And a quick note there, when we say saint, we're not meaning the saint as in modern day terminology. It means all believers. Saints are sinners who are saved by grace alone. They are not elevated holy people who have done a lot of good deeds. They are you and me who struggle with life every day, who struggle with each other. So if anybody says, I'm not a saint, I'm a sinner, you can say, well, I'm a saintly sinner. Okay, maybe not. Anyway, whatever you feel, let's go with the passage. Let's go with the word of God here this morning. So the book of Ephesians, if you're going to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit, you really need to take a sizable chunk of your year or life out and do a proper study. Get into the roots of the Old Testament, creation itself. There we read about the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. The Spirit was involved in creation. We would then navigate the oceans and valleys of the work the Holy Spirit does with regeneration, with miraculous signs and wonders. It's worth doing, friends. But where do I start? You'd need to get a good study guide. We'd need to take time out to really read and pray about it and explore. In fact, this afternoon, I urge you to set time in your diary, if you keep a diary, or set time in your schedule to read the letter of the Ephesians. If you want to know about the work of the Spirit and how the Spirit helps you in detail, you will need to read this letter. Well, you need to read the whole Bible, but let's just start with the letter, eh? 6 chapters. Shouldn't take you more than 20 minutes. 1 hour if you take your time. Because in the letter to the Ephesians, Paul writes about the struggles the Ephesians had. Ephesus was a city and it was bereft. It was bereft by a cult called the cult of Artemis. They did magical cult practices. They filled people with fear. Imagine Halloween aisle, the aisle of terror at your local supermarket every Halloween, every day. Everywhere, down every street, There were shrines to Artemis. People would say, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Christians were scared. They were frightened because, of course, if they said, no, Artemis is not great, great is Jesus, would they come under attack? So Paul is writing to a group of people in fear, a people oppressed by the magical and superstitious arts of the city around them. In fact, if you go to Ephesus today, there is still remnants of this cult there. The greatest remnant of Ephesian writing, however, is this letter. And in this letter, Paul speaks openly the very first words, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." He affirms to the Ephesians they are chosen, they are blessed. Friends, you yourselves are the same people being addressed. You have been chosen, you have been blessed. Not only that, he says here later on in the letter of Ephesians that we have been given the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. That's where we stand. That's where we start. So if I have this Holy Spirit as a deposit, if he is in my heart, like we said last week, then how does he help me? It's a question we need to ask ourselves. And certainly Paul was trying to illuminate to the Ephesians how the Holy Spirit would help them, rooting them in Jesus Christ, reminding them of God the Father's work since the beginning of creation. Even before the beginning of creation. In fact, it says that in chapter 1. He chose us in him before the creation of the world. How wonderful. Chosen before the creation of the world. We're not just believers. We are inheritors and bearers of the power of God at work in us. Do you look in the mirror and say that in the morning? Do you get up and say, I am a bearer of God's Holy Spirit? It makes me feel inspired. I don't know what inspires you. Think about pictures that inspire you. Maybe ships at sea in full sail and they're cresting over the waves. Perhaps it's an eagle with its wings outspread and you can see its feathers and how it navigates the wind. And you say, yeah, that's me in my faith. That's me walking with the Lord. Now imagine that ship once on the seas in a desert. It's not going to be cresting any waves. It's not going to catch the wind, just the dust. Imagine the eagle now with clipped wings, not able to fly, but caught in a cage. Paul, he was an ambassador of God. He had the power of the Holy Spirit at work in his life. And yet he writes this letter from a place of prison, imprisonment and chains. And yet he says, pray for me that wherever I open my mouth, words may be given to me so that I will fiercely make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray I may declare it fearlessly as I should. You see, friends, the Holy Spirit isn't just helping us to feel good about ourselves. The Holy Spirit is with us when we're not feeling good, when we're that ship in the desert or we're that ship on the seas, whether we're the ones who are flying high or we're with the clipped wings. However we are feeling at that time, God is as much present and active in your affliction as he is in the day of great glory. On the day you're flying high, he is as much there as on the day when you are in distress. This is where Ephesians begins and ends, the glory of God at work in the believer. And so in these verses of the armor of God, we are called to stand firm. Notice he says stand a few times. Standing is so precious, isn't it? For those of us who wobble, for those of us with walkers, with those of us, however we are, walking and stability is key. And it's something we cherish. It's something a baby learns to do from early on, And it feels that as we get older, it's something we have to relearn to do. But here, when Paul is saying, stand firm, listen to what he says. He says here, three times, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after everything, after you've done everything, to stand, so that you're still standing. And then he says again, stand firm then. And then he tells you how. He's saying, stand in the power and glory of God, in the full armor of God. Now, this is an interesting thought, because when Paul is thinking of God's armor, he's not thinking of some bloodthirsty villain. He's thinking of God, the triumphant warrior who defends his people. In the Old Testament, it's a picture that is developed over Israel's history, that God will be their warrior who will defend them and rescue them and be triumphant. So when he's saying armor of God, he's thinking of that warrior God. But when he says armor, he's also thinking of the Roman centurion. Now, we've all seen pictures of Roman centurions, I'm sure. They've got those fantastic headpieces. I was tempted to go and buy one today, but we don't want to make light of this, do we? That's one of my weaknesses, isn't it? Let's come back to this armor. We all get dressed in the morning. We all prepare ourselves. I don't know what order of things you put things on. I certainly don't put my belt on first. I usually put my trousers on first. And then I say to the wife, where's my belt? I want to take you through. I should have had the PowerPoint up. Sorry, Graham. Yes, thank you. Yes. What I want us to do is think through this armor. And we're going to start with the belt of truth. The belt is a visible symbol on the Roman centurion's armor. It's a symbol of his calling. It's called the Cingulum Militare. It sounds very exciting, doesn't it? The belt for Paul represents truth. Truth. You see, truth is the very thing that Jesus said would set us free. Truth is so important this day and age when we have social media and fake news going around. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. Truth is something we get very heated about. Your truth, my truth, personal truth. But what if there is just one truth? Well, people don't like that because it sort of treads on your toes. When the doctor tells you something you don't want to hear, are you going to say, well, I'm sorry, I'm going to find my own truth? Or are you going to say, thank you, doctor, for telling me the truth. What do I do about it? Don Carson, he believes that the core problem with witnessing to university students in America is the exclusive claim to truth that Christians make about Jesus Christ. The problem is, if something is true, then you can't really ignore it. And if you do, well, you'll probably be walking into a wall. Truth in Jesus is known by the Holy Spirit. Paul, throughout the letter of Ephesians, speaks truth. He wants people to know truth. He wants to know the word of God as if God is speaking to you personally today. Our confidence is in Christ, not necessarily winning an argument. Our confidence is in Christ when we lay down our case for Jesus and then allow the Holy Spirit to convict and transform. Our belt is the internal help of the Holy Spirit. It secures us in. It holds all things together. Truth is a foundation which you cannot lose. When Paul speaks about praying after he gives the armor of God, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me, that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. He is thinking about the truth of the gospel. Because truth often smacks in the face of the lies the world will tell us. I think it was C.S. Lewis who observed that people today laugh at the kingdom of God, but they cry at the kingdom of this world. Because you see the state of our world and we weep at it. And yet the kingdom of God, as it is offered, the Holy Spirit resident in you, people will laugh and mock at. Another writer made a point that something is not true if it works. It works because it is true. I'll repeat that. Something is not true because it works. It works because it is true. The Spirit of God is true. You want to put the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, Him, into action? Then pray. In the Spirit, with all kinds of requests and prayers. Be alert. Always keep praying. Pray. Prayer is the key to unlocking the help of the Holy Spirit. The breastplate. Let me move on. I'm going to let you, Graham, take it on with each one, I think, rather than me keep clicking. The breastplate of righteousness and or justice. Can I have the next one up as well, please, there? The breastplate for the Roman soldier, especially the Greek hoplite, would have been molded to their particular chest configuration. Fascinating, isn't it? They could do that back then. Like you get measured up for your suit, yeah? The Holy Spirit has measured you up for righteousness. How? Righteousness is about being justified and vindicated in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit reminds us that what we bear on our chest, what we bear on the front, which is exposed to all people, the vulnerability is that I am made right by God alone. I am right in the eyes of God because of the atoning work of the blood of Jesus on the cross. Though it is through God the Father, through Jesus who reconciles us, makes peace with us, we need assurance. The breastplate is our assurance. This is what Jesus says in John chapter 16. Very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he'll prove the world to be in the wrong about sin, righteousness, and judgment. Wrong about sin because people do not believe in me. Wrong about righteousness because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And wrong about judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned. The world is wrong about sin, righteousness, and judgment. Because the world doesn't believe in sin. The world is self-righteous and the world judges each other, pointing the finger. But listen to this again. They do not believe in me. Jesus died for our sin. He is going to the Father. He goes and sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. He is my righteousness and judgment. The prince of this world now stands condemned. It is the devil who bears the brunt of condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The condemnation is the devil's, no longer ours. When in doubt, when we're fearful, we bear the righteousness of God, not our own. The counselor, it says here, will come to us. He will verify all these things that Christ is telling us. God, help me know my righteousness is from you today. Let's come to the footwear. The feet fitted with readiness from the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. Well, Paul wants the believer to be ready because of the gospel. It's not necessarily evangelism we're talking about, but certainly it can lead to sharing faith. But mostly, then the key word here is the feet ready with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace is that God has made peace with you. We were at war with God. We were at enemies with God. We were in rebellion and sin. But God has made peace with us through Jesus. Because of that, our feet stand ready. I am ready because God has made peace with me. I can make peace with others. I'm ready to share that peace with others. I will do what I can to be peaceful and loving. In fact, Paul writes here in Ephesians several times about being ready for unity and peace. He says here about peace between our neighbors. Listen to this. You did not know, surely you heard of Christ and were taught in him accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, which I will come to in a moment, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. These are the words he's using throughout the letter, which he refers to in the armor of God. He's not using these words brazenly, just out of the blue. He's built up this picture of truth, of righteousness, of putting off the old and putting on the new. Put on the armor of God. And if you notice, the truth, the breastplate, the feet, all are about who you are in Jesus Christ. So when we're praying for peace, we're praying, Lord, help me be ready to go into this situation at work, in my family, wherever I might be, to be peaceful, to be firm, to be loving, to be encouraging. Do we ask God for the help we need to find peace, to promote peace? Let me come on to the shield of faith. I loved learning about the Roman Empire at school because I learned something really cool about their shields. Did you know that Roman shields could connect together and create a huge tortoise shell and move in as one? I thought that was amazing. Now, I don't know if that's what Paul had in mind here, but it made me think that I stand in faith because of what God has given me. And if I stand with each of you as my brothers and sisters in Christ with all our shields, imagine what can be done by God's power. We stand united in Christ. What Paul may have had in mind here was the dangerous archers of Rome's main eastern foe, and I'm not going to go into all the history now, but they used to fire fiery arrows from horses. And they were scary, they were terrifying. And the Roman shields had to sort of protect from these fiery arrows. So when Paul is speaking of the flaming arrows, what are they? What is he speaking of? Not only that, how does faith extinguish them? Well, certainly, like I said before, the problem in Ephesus was this cult. It was the lies. It was the attacks of people saying, well, Artemis is greater than your God. Today, it might be saying a bit different. Science has disproven religion. Well, I encourage you to read John Lennox's book, Can Science Explain Everything? Very famous, well-respected scientist who does agree that science and faith, not religion, do go together. They work together. In fact, majority of Nobel Peace and Science Prize winners are people of faith. Not just Christian, but majority are. In fact, there are very few atheists who have won many awards at all in the world. Fascinating, isn't it? But what about this shield of faith? The gift of faith, we say, comes from the Holy Spirit. So when we say, my faith is struggling, I'm in doubt, we have to get on our knees if we're able, or even stand on our feet, as Paul said, stand firm, and pray. Say, God, help my faith. Stand between me and the enemy. Be my shield. The Holy Spirit directs us to the only one who has life eternal, to the lies, the insults, the issues that we have. Our faith is sustained by the Spirit. We exercise faith by believing in the promises of Jesus. Jesus gave us the parable. Anyone who listens to my words and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. Prayer is that chief place which we come where we can benefit from the Spirit's help because it puts our ego, our person in a humble attitude and brings us to the place where God can minister to us. What arrows do we experience as a Christian? What arrows are you fearing right now in your life? Where does your faith need to be? What is your faith rooted in? Feeling good? Or when you're in that desert with no wind or sea, are you trusting in the Spirit and in God and in God the Father and in Christ the Son to help you? This brings me then on to the helmet. The helmet of salvation was always my favorite part, because I used to think that this was the one that was the most important, the mind. The mind. The mind is the minefield which we often have no control over. It's the minefield where a thought can come in. One man speaking about temptation said, you can forgive the first thought, but you can often stop the second. You can't help the first thought. It comes. You get bad thoughts sometimes, but you can put to death the second thought straight away. A thought comes into our head. It takes root. It bears fruit through our words and actions. Our salvation in Jesus changes that. What did Paul say just now that I read out? He says, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, to put on the new self, created to be like God. The more you dwell on the mind of Christ, the more his mind shapes your own. The more you remember that it is his salvation that you live in, it's his righteousness that you bear on your chest, the more he will shape you. Again, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember Galatians chapter 5, where we read about the fruit of the Spirit? You might remember these words. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And I love this because it speaks to me so often. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. How does the Holy Spirit help? The Holy Spirit humbles me. He says, do you see where you're not doing these things? But do you see that I want you to be like that? When the muck hits the fan, when our lives are broken open like a piece of pottery, what will be found inside? Will it be a mess? Or will it be the Spirit of the living God pouring out the oil of love, compassion, and hope? Guard your minds and guard your heart, because it is the wellspring of life. I finally want to come on to the sword. The sword is the only offensive weapon for the soldier. It was called a gladius, named after a gladiator. It was a short sword used to stab with the point. It was a, you know, a quick one, not a, it was a thrust. It was definitely an offensive weapon. This is called the sword of the Spirit. And it reminds us that we are in a spiritual battle. Not only that, we're told it is the word of God. And this is the most important part, friends. The word of God is a weapon. You know, I hate the term holy war, because it brings to your mind terrorism and evil acts in the past. Can I just say that less than 5% of all wars in the world since history has had written record were religious? Less than 5%. Someone's done the research. A holy war in this situation is the war between the devil and against your mind and against your soul. The devil wants to derail you. He wants to hurt you. In fact, this afternoon, if you are having a really good morning and you're thinking God is speaking to you, get ready to be derailed. Because spiritually, the devil does not want you to listen to truth. He doesn't want you to know about righteousness. He certainly doesn't want you to put on the armor of God. He wants you to forget about your salvation. He wants you to worry about your affliction. He doesn't want you to have peace. Today, friends, I urge you, if you're in that place and you're feeling that way, take your time to read Paul's letter to the Ephesians, because he's writing to a people spiritually under attack. He's writing to a people who need the confidence of God and a reminder of who they are in Christ. And he does so with such love and grace. God loves you. And he loves you so much that he has equipped you. He is the triumphant warrior we mentioned at the beginning. He would rescue his people. He defeats the forces of evil. And he is abiding in you to do the same. So when the enemy comes, when the insult comes, when you hit rock bottom, when you begin to descend to that place of feeling absolutely rubbish, cry out, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, bring me back to Jesus. Bring me back to the cross where he suffered so much for me. His blood is shed for me. I am a new creation. Call out the word of God. Write it on a piece of paper. I know we do say, you know, it's hard to remember, and I agree it is. Write it down on a piece of paper. Have it ready to say, this is who I am in Christ. Let it be written on your heart. Let it be written on your palms and on your foreheads. Let the word of God guide you. You might think, well, that's a little bit dramatic, Dominic, but actually Jesus himself, when he cast out demons, he said he did it by the power of the Holy Spirit. That same Spirit is at work in you today. This last piece of equipment, the armor of God, tells us we're in a battle. But it's a battle already won. Imagine facing an enemy you know who is already defeated because of what Christ did on the cross. There's a wonderful, wonderful for my teenage mind when I was a teenager. And it was a music video by an evangelist called Carmen. I used to love his songs. People found them cheesy. I loved them. You know him. You know him. And he presents, very early on, he presents the devil talking one of his chief demons. And the chief demon's describing all the things he's doing to upset the people of God. They're causing division. They're encouraging people to lose faith. They're encouraging dissensions, arguments. They're planning wicked things. But he says, but there is one problem. And the devil goes, what's the problem? And the demon says, they're starting to pray. And the devil goes, right, this is what we're going to do. We're going to remind them of every evil deed. We're going to put every affliction we can on them, like we did with Job. We're going to make their lives miserable. We're going to remind them of the times they've been alone or done something evil and wicked. We're going to remind them of their past. We're going to bring it all up. And the demon goes, that's a really good plan, boss, but can I point out one thing? And the devil goes, what? He says, if you remind the people of their past, they might just remind you of your future. The devil is defeated. He is like a roaring lion looking to devour and kill and destroy. But the people of God are equipped for battle and have won because of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6, verse 12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual force of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth, and so on. Paul was an ambassador in chains. We may feel a little bit of the same. Maybe it's the body, maybe it's the mind, maybe it's our situation. A bit like the boat in the desert, the bird with clipped wings. And all we do is wait and quietly suffer. Paul suffered, but not quietly. He prayed. He trusted in the help that God gave him through the Holy Spirit to transform his character. Can't do much about personality, but character, that can be transformed. The development of spiritual discernment, of wisdom, of the fruit, of the gifts, they enable our growth as Christians. We have freedom in Christ. When we equip ourselves in this way, we acknowledge the Spirit's victory and the devil's defeat. Let us pray. Father, your word speaks for itself, but often we do need to unpack it, explore it, challenge it. There are things in this word that we don't understand, but there's a lot we can relate to. We thank you for the early reflection, Lord, that Christ who suffered has done away with sin, took on the wrath of God the Father upon himself for our sakes. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us the promised Holy Spirit, and I pray, Lord, that we will pray. I pray that you will remind us to pray and to expect the Spirit's fruit to be seen in our lives, to expect to see change in our attitudes and the attitude of our minds, to see the transformation of the Spirit in our lives. Lord, I pray we'll be expectant this week, this year, that we will hope expectantly for transformation. Oh, Lord, you are God of every situation, and we give you full authority. Whatever we're going through this week, Lord, we give you authority. And, Lord, I stand in the spiritual armor of God this morning and pray that you will disarm any activity of the enemy in the lives of these people here this morning, that you will stand and you will protect each one's mind and soul and body in Christ Jesus. That, Lord, the one thing we will fight for is the unity of the body of Christ. Amen. And the one thing we will stand for, Lord, is the love that Christ showed us on the cross, giving up everything. And, Lord, I pray that you'll protect us by your Holy Spirit this morning. And I pray that your love will wash over us and streams of righteousness pour out upon your people today. Oh, Lord, may your power move through this church, your body. We ask in your most holy name. Amen. 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 God bless you. Please do stay for tea and coffee.